Give me the Bible. That's what we want, and we know the value of God's Word. We're thankful for it. The Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. Proverbs 23 and 23. That means get it. Get the truth. Buy the truth. It is so important. We also sang that it will guide us in the narrow way. That's right. The way that the Lord has laid out for us is a narrow road. And we're glad to follow that narrow road. We're in 1 Timothy in our class. We had our first study last week, and we're studying this great epistle, a inspired message. It's inspired. As we've studied last week, it is written by an inspired man, or penned by an inspired man. His name was Paul. And you know, he was writing to another inspired man, and that was Timothy. Timothy certainly, they didn't have a New Testament back in those days, but Timothy could preach and teach. And they all had spiritual gifts back in those days, the preachers and the prophets and so forth. So an inspired man was writing to another inspired man. Paul had laid his hands on Timothy and given him a gift. We're not told exactly what the gift was, but verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. So he was an apostle by commandment of God. And God and Christ agree, and so they were both in conjunction with his apostleship. And then the letter, of course, verse 2, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. You know, God's church is a family, and so we're glad to call one another brother and sister and have those designations applied to us. And then the usual salutation is grace. That's God's goodness, God's kindness, mercy. And we're thankful for the mercy and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Then we studied last week how that Paul stated in verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And so that's our challenge here, is to not allow another doctrine to be taught. What was important back then is still important today. What was required back then is still required today. There is only one true doctrine. And it's just like any other subject. You send your children to school, and when they study math, you want them to learn the truth. There's only one truth about math, and you want your children to learn that truth. If your child came home and said, you said, what'd you learn today at school, dear? And they said, well, 5 plus 5 is 20. Well, man, you'd be marching right down there to school and say, what are y'all teaching these children down here? That's not the right answer. And so there's only one right answer. And that's the way it is with the Bible. There's only one doctrine in the Bible. There's not multiple doctrines. There's only one doctrine. That they teach no other doctrine. Verse number 4, neither give heed to fables. We're not to do that today. On these television programs, they're always talking about aliens from outer space. Aliens did this. Aliens helped them build the pyramids. Aliens did that. If there are souls other places, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, not the universe, not the solar system. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Christ died for the sins of all the people that there are, and that's on this earth. We already know life is not possible on any of those other planets. Nothing is found there. I believe that's just a fable. Let's not give heed to fables. And so neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. You know, the Jews were real big on being descendants of Abraham. But genealogies doesn't work under the gospel of Christ. Genealogies are not what makes you approved in the sight of God. If you are a descendant of Abraham, well, we're all descendants of Noah, aren't we? We're all descendants of Adam and Eve, aren't we? And so we're not to give heed to endless genealogies. Well, why? Why not? Which minister questions. All you do is ask questions and you don't settle anything. And you know, that's why discussing politics, you can discuss them all day long, can't you? But what do you settle? What do you settle? You don't settle anything. That's why we don't discuss politics here. You're never going to settle anything. But look, rather than, here's what God wants, godly edifying, which is in faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. We're here, and we just sang a song, Give Me the Bible. That's what we want. That's God's Word. God's Word can't be found in any other book. Well, somebody may quote the Bible, but there's only one Bible, and that's what we want to discuss. That's what gives godly edifying. And we're edified and we're built up through the Word of God. We're not here to tell stories. This is not a storytelling time. We're here to study the Bible. There's only one power of salvation, and that's this book right here. The gospel is the one and only single power in the world. You can tell all the stories you want, but those stories have no power. It's only the gospel that has the power. Now the end of the commandment, this is what that's all about. Command that no other doctrine be taught. Do not give heed to fables and endless genealogies. And you're to teach that. Now, the end of the commandment, what we're striving for and what God wants to accomplish, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. God wants us to love one another. Love. God loves the world. And God wants us to love the world. Now, the end of the commandment, what we're striving for. You know, and just think about all those passages in the Bible about love. That one in it says in Matthew 22, 37 through 39, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hangs the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets. What are they? What are they about? They're about loving God and loving. You ever read the prophets? In the prophets, man was dishonoring God and he was dishonoring his neighbor. They were burning their children on those idolatrous altars. And so they weren't loving their children. They were hating their children. And so this is what the law and the prophets hinge on. They hang on that. So the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. If we do what the Bible says, we won't feel guilty. You should never feel guilty about coming to church, reading your Bible, praying, visiting the sick, spreading the gospel, being kind to your neighbor, praying for your enemy. You don't have a bad conscience about that. We have a good conscience. That's what we're striving for. We're striving, the end of the commandment, what we're trying to do and what God wants us to do, to have love out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and a faith unfeigned, feigned, faint. Boxers use a little term called faint. You feint a punch there, but you're faking it. You're feigning. You're feigning a punch, but you're not really going to throw it. You're just faking it. And that's what it's saying about faith. You want an unfeigned faith. You want, in other words, that's a negative way of saying you need to have a genuine faith. You need to have a real and true faith. The only way to have a real and true faith is to say this, and Joshua said it in his prayer a moment ago, that all the teachers teach the truth that we might receive it into our hearts and live it out. That's exactly right. We can hear the truth. You know, you've heard the old saying, and it probably has happened many times and may still do, in one ear and out the other. Yeah, I heard you, but I didn't pay attention to what you said. That's not what we want to do with the Bible. The Bible says hide God's word in your heart. Establish God's word in your heart. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And so it's not enough for us just to know the truth, have a knowledge of it. We've got to receive it. We've got to accept it as our criteria of living every day. So we've got to do it. That means controlling our tongues, controlling our thoughts. That's what temperance is all about. Temperance is about self-control. That's the end of the commandment. The end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, which means a genuine, true faith. I believe you have that because you're here at Bible class. Now, you charge some that teach no other doctrine. Look at verse number 6. Now, that end of the charge there, and that giving heed to fables and endless genealogies, he says, from which some have swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. They're not observing that. They've turned aside. They haven't stuck with the doctrine of Christ. You know, like you're driving down 10 Top Road, but you get down here to 1708, you turn, you start going up 1708. That's what some people are doing spiritually. They're following God's Word, and then they get to some point and turned off course. They've turned away. And so instead of teaching the sound doctrine, they begin to teach the doctrine that is not in the Bible. They begin to give heed to endless genealogies and to fables. We don't want to do that. And some have not done that. We have free moral agency. We can either stay with it. You do. Every one of us does. And every little child has a free moral agency as well. Now, his mind may not be trained to really know what's right or wrong, but he still can obey his mom and daddy or not obey his mom and daddy. And we know that. We know that very, very clearly. And so not everybody stays with the truth. Some have turned aside from it. People talk about being guided by the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit's failing in his job, if that's true. He didn't guide those people right. Why didn't he? Well, because he doesn't manipulate you. The Holy Spirit doesn't manipulate your mind and somehow turn gears in our head so that you'll always stay with the truth. We're free moral agents. We can decide whether to come to church or not come to church. You've decided to come today to Bible class. And so some have swerved. I like that word because we know what swerving is like with our automobiles or bicycles or whatever. And turned aside unto vain, futile. Now, it's vain jangling. It's rendered vain jangling. You know, the Bible says if you don't have love, you're like a sounding brass, a tinkling cymbal, and a sounding brass. I think of somebody beating on pots and pans. You're a sounding brass, a tinkling cymbal, a sounding brass. You're not making any sense. Vain jangling. You know, I could get up here and I could talk about the space aliens, or I could talk about Republicans and Democrats and laws being passed in Congress. That's just empty talk. We're not here to talk empty talk. We're not here to just speak vain janglings. Oh, I'm a descendant of Christopher Columbus. That doesn't mean anything. That means zero. And so that would be empty talk, vain jangling. Don't you like a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal or clanging? The Bible uses great words to help us to understand. Swerved away from the truth. Vain, empty, futile, jangling. If we're not preaching the Bible, we're not teaching the truth, we're over here on another subject, it's just empty talk. It's not accomplishing anything. No one's faith is being built up. Then it says that these people, some, see the some there in verse 6? That means people. That means Lord's people. Some of the Lord's people have swerved, have turned aside. They were on the truth, but they've turned aside. Then verse 7 says, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. They don't understand what they're saying. I don't know if you ever listen to any of these false TV evangelists or whatever, but they just rattle on. Seed money, this is your seed of faith. A lot of terminology they're using, not even in the Bible. And so that's vain jangling. They're not even speaking the truth of God's Word. Isn't that something? And so they desire to be teachers of the law, but they don't even understand neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. So these are amazing and astounding facts, but they're true facts. This is what the Bible says. So in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we've got to realize that there are people who desire to be teachers of the law, but they don't understand what they're saying. This is really a warning. This is really a warning for us. You charge some that they teach no other doctrine. You don't give heed to endless genealogies and fables of men. That's not going to accomplish anything. That's not what we want to do here. We want to stick with the Word of God. That's what will edify and build up the faith. Notice verse number 8 of 1 Timothy 1. But we know. See, when you see that word know, a lot of times it's a Greek word called gnosko. And it means know that you know it. Like right now, you're sitting here in this Bible class, and you know that you know it. It's really amazing that there are skeptics organizations, skeptics clubs, and skeptics organizations. And the skeptics get where they will say, you can't know anything. You can't know anything for sure. And they'll go so far as to say, you can't even know if you exist. Isn't that crazy? You can't know you exist. When I cut off a piece of pecan pie and I put it in my mouth, you know what I know? I know it's good. Nobody can tell me that's not good. I know it. You can know things. And so we know. Look at verse 8. But we know that the law is good. The law is not bad. The law is good. If a man use it lawfully. That's the key. If a man use it lawfully. You know, there are laws on marriage. And it's good if a man use those laws lawfully. Well, there's religions. I think there's maybe some people even around our area that believe in a plurality of wives. And they use God's Word. Well, by the way, the Ku Klux Klan, that's another one. They use the Bible. You can get these hate groups. A lot of them, not all of them, they believe in the Bible. Now, the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. It's not good if you use it unlawfully. It's not good if you say, well, David had several wives, so I can have several wives. You know, the law never taught that. The law didn't even teach that. And so you're looking at someone that's not an example of marriage for us. And so the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. Because the Bible says in verse 9, knowing this, knowing, you're not doubting anything. I like the songs that we sing. Blessed assurance. What's that song affirming? We know. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. It's not blessed I think so, blessed I hope so, blessed maybe so. It's blessed assurance Jesus is mine. And so God doesn't want you doubting. Doubting makes people weak makes faith weak. It makes you spiritually weak. And so we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. You can know that. Then, verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for the murderers of fathers. Look at that. Murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers. For manslayers. For whoremongers. For them that defile themselves with mankind. For men stealers. For liars. For perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now, I've read a few verses there. We'll go back and talk about that. The law is not for a righteous man. The law is for a wicked man. You know, do you need a law that tells you not to kill your baby? You're not going to do that, are you? A righteous person will never do that. The law is not made for someone who's doing the right thing. The law is made for those who are wicked. And sometimes we're wicked. Sometimes we have disobeyed God's word. Now I want to turn back just for a second. Let's turn back to Romans 7 and verse 12 just for a minute. I want to read this verse with you too. Romans 7 and verse 12. I want to commend all of you for being in Bible class this morning. That's great. I mean, we're learning things that's going to help us get to heaven. Romans 7 and 12. Now, this is speaking for the law. Look at Romans 7 and 12. It says, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Now, the law is good. The law is holy. The law is just. And good. You know why it's holy? It came from a holy God. You know why it's just? Because it came from a just God. You know why it's good? Because it came from a good God. I mean, everything about it is good. The Bible says for husbands to love your wives as you love yourselves. And so that's good. And it tells the wife to reverence her husband. That's good. We need that in the home. God made the male. God made the female. He knows what the male needs to hear, and he knows what the female needs to hear so that there can be harmony. And so the law is good. God's law is good. Now here, probably talking about the Old Testament. The Old Testament law was good. It wasn't bad. It let people know what sin was. Paul said, I had not known sin, except the law says, thou shalt not covet. That's Romans 7, by the way, verses 6 and 7. I had not known sin, but the law said, thou shalt not covet. Now I know coveting is wrong. The law is good. The law educates us. Christ has a law, by the way. The Old Testament law was the law of Moses. The New Testament law is the law of Christ. Galatians 6 and 2 speaks of the law of Christ. So the law is good. But a man that already loves his wife, he can learn to love her as himself. But he's going to treat his wife right. Now, the law helps the wicked man to know what's just and what's right. And so verse 9, we're going back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 now. Knowing this, that the law is not made for righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. You know, here's a sinner going along, and he does. By the way, there's a lot of people in our world today that are perfectly satisfied with the. They don't even know that cussing is wrong. You know, a little kid heard something at school, and he comes home and he says that curse word at school. You say, "No, no, that's a bad word. That's a cuss word." That little child now knows what's right and wrong. He needed to learn that. There are people in our world today cussing every other word out of their mouth is a cuss word. They need to be told that's not right. You're misusing your tongue. Your tongue is saying things that God doesn't want you to say. So the Word of God educates. And that's how we became a Christian. We were going along in our sins, and then we heard the gospel, and we said, I've got to change my life. I've got to change and start doing the right thing. Knowing this, knowing it, we know this, verse 9, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, lawless. Notice those words there. They're without law. Lawless means without law and disobedient. For the ungodly, and you know, who are the lawless and disobedient? Well, they're the ungodly. They're the sinners. They're the unholy. That's the profane people. And by the way, the Bible goes on and specifies those sins. Verse 9, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers. You know, that's been going on a long time, hadn't it? They had to write that back there in the first century. The Lord wanted that written. It's just shocking that a child would kill their mother or their father. But it happens, and it happens a lot. Isn't that something? Sometimes people want their money. And just all kinds of things. Just crazy. Those two boys, those Menendez brothers, kill their mom and daddy in cold blood. That's horrible. That's what the law is for. The law is for those people who are murderers. And verse 9 says, and manslayers. You not only kill your mother and daddy, but you kill other men. You're men slayers. For whoremongers. Now that word whoremonger, I don't know. I hadn't looked this one up. Sometimes the word, it's either fornication or it can be translated whoremonger. What's a whoremonger? Well, he's a fornicator. What's fornication? That's a whole host of sexual sins. That could be adultery, that could be homosexuality, that could be, it's just a whole host. Now, adultery is specific. Adultery is when a man or a woman who's married goes outside of the marriage and has sexual activity. That's adultery. Fornication can include adultery, but it can include any immoral sexual activity, including homosexuality, bestiality, or any of that. And so that's what a whoremonger is. It can be just two people living together who are not married. That's fornication. That's what a whoremonger is. That's what fornication is. For them that defile themselves with mankind. For men stealers. Men stealer. All slavery is not wrong. Some people in the Bible volunteered to be a slave. But the slavery that happened in the United States was not voluntary slavery. It happened through men stealing. Ships going over to Africa and capturing people and tying them up and putting them on the ships and taking them to the United States and selling them. That's men stealing. That is wrong. Not all slavery is wrong. You could volunteer to be a slave to pay off a debt. But this kind is wrong. Men stealers. All those people in the South during the 1700s and 1800s who had slaves were guilty of being involved in men stealing. They were involved in it when they bought that person to make them their slave. For liars. All lying is serious. It's serious. Don't ever lie. Somebody said, well, it's just a little white lie. It didn't hurt anybody. Well, it hurt you. People say, I'm going to get over here and I'm going to get in this closet and I'm going to shut the door and I'm going to smoke some dope and nobody will know. My mom and daddy won't know. My wife won't know. God knows. You can't get in a closet and hide from God. And so if you tell a lie, you said, nobody knew I lied. I got away with it. No, you didn't. God saw it. God heard it. And so you don't lie. By the way, lying, I hate it when somebody lies to me. Isn't that how you feel? I hate it. Well, don't ever lie to anybody else because they hate it too. By the way, it's a sin. And it's telling us right here, that's what that is. That's a sin. For perjured persons. Perjured persons is a person who swears. He takes an oath. But under oath, he tells a lie. He doesn't tell the truth. That's a perjured person. Perjury. And if there be any other thing, this is not a complete list. This is not a complete list. You say, well, this activity over here is not mentioned there, so it must not be a sin. Well, it could be, because the Bible says if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, when people deal with horses or mules or whatever, they say, is the animal sound? They use that word, which means what? Is he in good health? Sound doctrine means healthy doctrine. The doctrine taught in this book is sound doctrine. Any other thing that is contrary to the sound doctrine of this book, not man-made doctrine, not invented doctrine, because invented doctrine may have this idea. Well, I can have multiple wives, or I can tell a lie under these circumstances. That's not sound doctrine. That's not sound. That's man-made doctrine. Then it says, verse 11, sound doctrine according to, we've got a standard here that we're going by, that is contrary to sound doctrine according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So you can't just dream up some kind of idea and say, well, God's going to accept this because I came up with it. No, if it's not according to this book right here, the gospel. Now, by the way, that's the New Testament. The gospel is the New Testament, not the Old Testament. And so according to sound doctrine, and then it identifies and it specifies according to the glorious gospel. I like that word too, don't you? All these words are given by God. And by the way, God didn't waste one word. All of these words are essential and necessary. Rocky used to help me remember that aspect about God. I can't ever remember that word. But the word simply means this. God never wastes energy. He never wastes words. He doesn't waste anything. He doesn't do something too much. He doesn't do something too little. He does everything exactly perfect. And so when God says glorious gospel, he's communicating to us, this book is glorious. It's wonderful. It's the only book of its kind. Millions of books in libraries around the world, probably billions, trillions of books in England and Europe, Africa, South America, United States, Canada, Asia, billions and billions of books. This book is unique. It's the only one that's the glorious gospel of our God. Special book. Treasure this book. There's no other book like it, Zach.
You know, Rich, we often use lying to clear somebody's feelings, like if they're a relative from a hospital, like if you have a child that's got their dad in the hospital or their mother. You know, but we can tell them the truth without giving them every little detail. Like, mommy's in really bad shape right now.
Yes.
Or daddy's in really bad shape. We don't have to give them, well, daddy's got cancer and it's all over.
That's right.
You don't have to go into detail on every little thing.
Zach's going back to the point about the lying part. Isn't that right, Zach? Yeah, Zach's going back to that. And right, you don't... Somebody says, well, I couldn't tell them the truth. I couldn't tell them the truth, so I had to alter the truth a little bit to save their feelings. No. That is what Zach is saying. You don't try to save people. You don't have to reveal everything. I mean, you can say something without saying a lie. That's what Zach is actually saying there. Good point, Zach. Thank you so much. Now, in verse 12, any questions or any other comments there about what we've discussed? Very important information, very vital and very essential. Every book of the Bible is vital. Every chapter of every book is important. Every verse of every chapter is important. And every word of every verse is important. How do I know that? Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every what? Word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. So every word of every book, of every sentence, of every chapter, of every paragraph in this book is important. Then Paul says this in 1 Timothy 1 and 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. When the Lord approached Paul, Paul was a raging, hateful enemy of the truth. There in Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, here are the words that describes Paul. Paul yet, what does that say there? Paul yet spewing out, isn't that the word? Paul yet spewing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Spewing out threatenings and slaughter. You know what? I'm spewing out slaughter. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill every Christian that I find. That's what Paul wanted to do. And so Paul's saying, I'm thankful. You know, I was an enemy of the Lord when he met me on that road to Damascus. And he says, I'm thankful. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. Now every one of us can join in today and say we're thankful for the Lord's patience with us, long suffering with us. I became a Christian as early in my life, and I didn't stay with it. You know, the Lord could have said, all right, buddy, you've gotten out of the way. I've read it, and you've read it in your Bible. People getting struck down by God. Fire coming from heaven and striking them down. People getting leprosy. People dying there in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Those people died for lying. But we can thank God that God was patient with us, long-suffering with us, allowing us to obey the gospel. Thank you for your kind attention. We'll be dismissed. Our time is up.